Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, last week we talked a little bit about being children of God and how offensive it is once we pass a certain age for us to be called children, because nobody wants to be called a child. Nobody wants to be thought of as immature. And so this week, we have to contend with being called sheep. Now, you all know what that means in current context, and if any of you ever grew up on a farm that had sheep, you would know enough to be insulted. Sheep are not the brightest creatures. Sheep will follow each other over a cliff. Yes, we are being referred to as sheep. But only in the context that we have a good shepherd, a truly good shepherd who guides us, protects us, teaches us, lets us lead, a good shepherd who pours himself out for us. The question about being around a good shepherd, though, is, do we follow closely enough so that people who are following us might also meet the shepherd? Now, you all know, we have to be careful how and who we follow in this lifetime. I was reminded of that just last night. Of course, it's prom weekend, and we have a senior in high school. And so one of the traditions before prom is all the kids go out to eat together. One of the traditions before they all go out and eat together is that they go and take pictures. So there's this group of 8 kids traveling in 4 cars, and they're headed to one of the other kids' houses to take pictures. And our son says, "Follow us, we'll lead you there so you can take pictures." Fine. By the way, I also asked for the house address. Because as we're pulling out of our driveway and taking a right turn, and we're expecting to take a left turn after we've taken the right turn, and David's car goes right again. Obviously saying to us, "I need to circle the block." And my husband says, "They forgot something." And just as he's saying that, I get this text from David's girlfriend that says, "We forgot our presages." Well, we could have followed them around the block, or we could have just gone on to the house and waited for them, which is what we did do. Moral of the story, don't plan to follow an 18-year-old when he's got prom on the mind. But think about who we follow over the course of our lifetimes. You know, we try to choose good mentors for ourselves. If you want to be a great writer, what do? Well, you let a greater writer edit your work. You read the writings of greater writers, and you read and you read and you read. I imagine it's the same thing for quilters. If you want to be a great quilter, hang out with a greater quilter and read and read and study and follow and watch. If you want to be a great chef, great golfer, great anything. And it is by that association sometimes that people sit up and take note of you. I had the great good fortune to spend 3 years studying organ with a great professor when I was in college. And because I noted his name on my resumes, I know churches took a second look at me. Not because they'd ever heard me play, but because of the name of my mentor. People will ask you for all sorts of reasons. So who taught you how to do that? It's a question we ask each other when we see something amazing or something new or something unexpected. When I heard one of the players in our brass quintet play two notes at once, I said, "Who taught you how to do that?" I still remember the day I learned that my daughter knew how to turn a ballpoint pen into a pea shooter. I said, "Who taught you how to do that?" And it was only with a little disappointment that I wasn't the one who did it. Who taught you how to do that? Well, the bigger question, of course, for us as Christians is who teaches us how to face the difficulties of life? And are we watching to see who's following us? How do we, individually, and in our families, and in our congregation, how do we face hurts? And who taught us how to do that? How do we forgive sins? Who taught us how to do that? Who taught us that we can bind up each other's brokenness? Who taught us to celebrate the grace of God when we experience a reconciliation? Who taught us? And I hope the answer is, well, somebody else who was following the Good Shepherd. Or maybe it was the Good Shepherd himself. Because there are lots of voices calling to us and telling us how to do things in this life. And a lot of those voices say, you need to respond with fear. You need to respond with anger. You need to respond with aggression. And none of those voices are the voice of the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd who lays down his life for us, that we need not be fearful to lay down our lives, to pour out our lives for others, for the sake of the world. You ever notice how many fairy tales have sheep and shepherds in them? Now, Mary had a little lamb, a little Bo Peep. And how many have wolves in them? Little Red Riding Hood, the three little pigs. If we were to listen to the voice of the world, when the wolves, as Jesus puts it, when the wolves come knocking at our door, if we listen to the voice of the world, we would be like the three little pigs, looking for a stronger fortress, a better fortress, something else to hide behind that we can trust in the strength of. Sorry, I just put a preposition at the end of a sentence. Need to hang out with some better writers. That's not what the shepherd taught us. That's what the world teaches us. The shepherd teaches us to lay down our lives, to pour out ourselves, to love, to forgive. The shepherd teaches us that we're not the only ones in the flock. As much as I think most churches like to say, well, we're like a family. Being family is good. But we need to know we are part of a universal flock. The flock that Jesus announces God so loved the world that he sent his only son. The world. The world, which includes Knoxville and Nepal, the world where we're called to reach out to our neighbors. You'll see this morning there's an announcement in the bulletin, a couple announcements about disaster relief, malaria relief, tornado relief in Ogle County. And yesterday morning when I woke up, one of the first things I saw was an announcement from, some of you have heard him speak, Pastor Rafael Padilla from Global Missions. By the time the earthquake in Nepal had been announced for like 4 hours, the global ministry staff in Chicago had already been together figuring out how to work with Lutheran Disaster Response to mobilize, to get people and supplies coordinated with other organizations to get the most help needed where it needs to be. You see, we're not just our little congregation. We're part of something much, much bigger. Just like communion is what we call a foretaste of the feast to come. Our little church here is just a corner of the one great flock, the one great unimaginably big flock that Jesus calls us to be part of, to love and be loved by, to reach out and to allow ourselves to be embraced. One shepherd. You see, Jesus' message never changes. Jesus never changes. His message is consistent and clear. Love God, love your neighbor. And post-resurrection, you remember when he came back? And the disciples were out fishing. He saw Peter. He said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter was grieved terribly because the last thing Peter had done is deny Jesus 3 times. And you can only imagine Peter was feeling pretty hopeless about himself. Who am I, Lord? Just leave me alone. I denied you. When the chips were down, when I said, in all my pomposity, I said, Lord, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And then I went and denied you 3 times. And Jesus said, do you love me? With Peter, people of God. Do you love Jesus? Say, I do. Then feed my sheep. And Jesus said it again. Do you love me?
I do.
Then tend my sheep. And one more time, for one more denial, Jesus said, do you love me?
I do.
Then feed my sheep. One flock, one shepherd, all of us, one. May the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.